Please stand as you are able for the reading of the gospel. The gospel according to St. Matthew. We continue on with Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. This is the last part of the gospel of Matthew. Hear Jesus' words. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts help us to live and love like you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In a book called How to Do Things with Words, the author J.L. Austin makes the claim that contrary to popular belief, words don't simply describe things, but actually make things happen. Words aren't merely descriptive, but are suggestive and even creative. For instance, when two people say, "I do," in the context of a marriage ceremony, they're not merely describing the relationship they are entering into, but they're actually creating it at that moment. And when someone says, "I love you" or "I hate you," we don't only hear these words, we feel the force and the power of those words upon us. Austin concludes that words are powerful. And for this reason, he argues that you ultimately know what a word means, not from what it says, but from what it does. Take, for example, the sentence, "close the door." Is it a serious invitation to greater privacy, or are you just annoyed because the draft is coming in through the door? You don't know until you feel the force of those words act upon you. Well, I'm convinced that when Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, he knew that words were important. He wanted to make his thoughts clear to this community that was at such a pivotal location in the world. And Paul's words, even if they can be lengthy and repetitive and sometimes confusing to us, definitely make things happen. We can feel the force of the good news that he is preaching to us. So we continue to unpack Paul's letter that changed the world this week. So far, we have highlighted Paul's main point of the letter in chapter 1. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith, for faith, as it is written, "The one who is righteous will live by faith." Pastor Rhodes talked about the need for God's righteousness, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because even when we were unworthy, God made a way. How are we declared right with God? For just as one man's, Adam's, disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's, Jesus, obedience, the many will be made righteous. God's righteousness. We are declared righteous through Jesus Christ. We no longer live in our old selves, but instead we live into the new creation that is in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But here's the kicker, in case you missed it last week. Pastor Rhodes brilliantly laid out that this letter isn't written for an individual person. It's not the story of God's saving works through Jesus for me or for you as an individual. Instead, it is the story of God's saving works through Jesus Christ for the collective, the whole. Paul is talking about two groups of people, if you remember, the Jews and the Gentiles. So if we look at it collectively, all, both of the groups, we begin to see where Paul is going in this letter. We are made righteous because both groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, sin. Both have messed up. It is traced back to where our humanity was birthed from, Adam and Eve, all the way to Jesus. Jews and Gentiles alike are in need of God's declaration of righteousness. And Jesus did just that through his life, death, and resurrection for both groups, for all groups. And so that leads us to today, Romans 8. This new creation that is being brought forward by Jesus Christ is not so easy, right? Paul talks about it in terms of birth pains. And if you have ever given birth, it's painful and long and sweaty. And so Paul compares that to what it is to birth a new creation. You see, chapter 8 affirms that through the Spirit, God has done what the law could not do for us. That is, condemn sin in the flesh through Jesus Christ. And because Jesus came and rids us all of our sin, the power of the Spirit that Jesus left us in John 14 has fulfilled the law. Because our brokenness, no matter how hard we try time and time again, cannot follow the law, no matter how hard we try. Paul then has this lengthy conversation about how this is possible, showing us the contrast between life in the Spirit and life in the flesh. We often talk in this language inside these four walls. The Spirit, though, in the end, is much more powerful and will, at the last, even be able to save all of us. Paul doesn't look over, though, suffering. And so if you open up to Romans 8, chapter 18, that very first verse, we see that Paul doesn't overlook that suffering that will come to us at some point in our lives. But in the future, the Spirit will bring that final redemption, a redemption that ultimately gives us hope. Verse 18 says, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is about to be revealed to us. Therefore, whatever comes will result in good because we are empowered by the Spirit. God is for us. Who can be against us? There's nothing that can condemn or harm us because nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8 acts as the climax of the book of Romans, almost summarizing everything that has come before, and Paul makes that final point of his thesis. It speaks to our human condition and speaks a word of love to us, even when we can't understand because our heads just can't seem to wrap around this great of love. It gives us a word of hope for this life. Yes, we are going to go through hard times. No one gets to the end without suffering and pain. But we don't do it alone. We have hope. Yet the hope that we have is more than simply wishful thinking. It's greater than that. It's more than the ability to persuade ourselves that things will surely be better in the future. The hope that we hold on to so tightly is sure because we already have a foretaste of what this fulfillment looks like through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, through the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us. What that means, of course, is that we have confidence in our future with God only because that future is in God's hands, not ours. It's worth repeating. We have confidence in our future with God because that future is in God's hands, not ours. And that's the good news of the book of Romans. Paul gives the reason for this astonishing, looked at by the world as foolish confidence in the closing verses of chapter 8 that stand at the heart. I'm going to paraphrase it from the Message version that says, none of this, no suffering, hard times, persecution, anything that's going to come our way, phases us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, high, low, today or tomorrow, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can separate us, can get in between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. This statement to me is one of the most compelling statements of the basis of Christian confidence in all of the Bible. No dimension of reality we can imagine has the power to frustrate God's care and love for us. No creature, supernatural, natural, not even time or space, can separate the Creator God from those whom God created. There is no power in this world greater than God's power, and nothing can get in the way of God. Even when this world is in pain, groaning in the birth pains of bringing forth a new creation, standing in the middle of the already and not quite yet, God stands right here with us through the Spirit. The great assurance for us is that in the middle of suffering and life and anything else, God's love will never be separated from us. We are almost held right here in God's love. At my previous congregation in West Fargo on January 14th, 2015, we handed out third grade Bibles to 41 kids. The very next week, I walked down the hallway of our children's hospital to see one of those kids. During that week, something had gone wrong, and Zachary started losing functioning on the right side of his body. He was quickly diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor and sent to St. Jude's days later. Over the next 11 months, I got to know Zach better than I'd ever hoped. In the middle of this situation, there were many things that amazed me about this 9-year-old little boy. His fight, his hope, his kindness, and most of all, his sense of humor throughout it all. I often had to pray for inanimate objects when I concluded our time together. I would always ask, Zach, what can we pray for this time? And his answer, no joke, almost every single time, was tacos and his older sister. Okay. And I would lean over and I'd say, can we pray for you too? And he would kind of shrug his shoulders and say, I guess so. As the days drew near on the end of his life, I was still amazed at his care for his mother, his sister, really anyone except himself. But the most amazing thing that he did was yet to come. Because during one of the last visits, Zach could barely talk at this point, but he started to sing, God of all hope, grant new life this day. God of all hope, grant new life this day. There was not a dry eye in the room as he sang this song of praise that we often sang with our worshiping community. In the midst of that moment, a 9-year-old little boy showed us what birthing a new creation looks like. Suffering, but also so much love. Being in the middle of the already and the not yet, sitting in the birth of a new creation, Paul tells us that suffering does not overlook us. But Paul also reminds us of the Spirit of God that is never far away from us. The love of God that is stronger than any power in this world, stronger than our highs and our lows, stronger than even death itself. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God because of Jesus Christ. That's our collective confidence. That's where our hope comes from today, tomorrow, the day after that, and the day after that. Let us pray. Gracious God, you continue to amaze us through the beauty of creation, through the voice of a child singing your hope, through the love you pour into our lives. Continue to draw us close to you in the middle of hard times, giving us the confidence that your love is always by our side. Where this world groans in pain, bring your peace and hope. Where this world celebrates and rejoices, bring your joy and light. Let our heart beam forth your love to this world, knowing that nothing can separate us from you. Amen.